Father, bless these thoughts, these words, bringing an anointing, God. And Father, we pray that you touch hearts. And we pray that everything spoken be from your heart. Amen. There was a guy a while back who had, this is a story that Pastor Stevens, my pastor, used to tell once in a while. He had some tickling in his throat and buzzing in his ears and occasional dizziness. So he went to see a doctor, and the doctor took his appendix out. But even after his appendix was out, he still had tickling in the throat and buzzing in the ears and occasional dizziness. So he went to see another doctor, and that doctor took his tonsils out. And after he got his tonsils removed, he still had tickling in the throat and buzzing in the ears and occasional dizziness. So he heard from a friend maybe a dentist could help you. So the dentist took all his teeth out, and he still had tickling in the throat and buzzing in the ears and occasionally dizziness. So he went to see a psychologist, and the psychologist told him, take a trip to Switzerland. So he went to Switzerland, and he still had tickling in the throat and buzzing in the ears and occasional dizziness. And while he was in Switzerland, he went past a store, and they were selling these nice shirts there. So he went into the store to buy himself a shirt, and the clerk asked him, what size are you? He said, 14 and a half. The clerk said, no, you're 16. He said, no, I've been wearing these shirts all my life. He said, 14 and a half. He said, no, it's a 16. If you took a 14 and a half, you'd get tickling the throat and buzzing in the ears and occasional dizziness. So there was another guy. You didn't get it?
No.
I'll explain it to you later, dear. There was another guy who thought he was dead. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor asked him, what's your problem? He said, doctor, I'm dead. The doctor said, you're not dead. He said, no, I'm dead. So the doctor said, well, can a dead man bleed? And the guy said, no, a dead man can't bleed. So the doctor took a scalpel and cut him a little, and he bled. And the guy said, wow, look at that. Dead men can bleed. So there's a reason for that. What happens to the believer is very much like those two guys. The believer who operates under the wrong premise is a believer who will accept the wrong things. If I operate under a premise outside of the Word of God, I will accept things that are outside of the Word of God. Now, that premise may sound reasonable. For example, do good, be good, that kind of a thing. That sounds reasonable and it's nice and religious, but it's the wrong premise. And if I accept that as my premise, I will accept the wrong things. Because the fact of the matter is, no matter how good I try to be, I will never be able to live up to that. And I will accept the wrong premise, I will live in it, and I will act upon the wrong premise. And my walk will be based on something other than the grace of God, something other than the finished work, and something other than the pure Word of God. My walk may be based on efforts of my own self-righteousness, or it may be based on somebody's concepts of what I ought to be, or it may be based on my own concepts of what I ought to be. It may be based on my concepts of what good religion is, or it may be based on my concepts of what will make me happy. But one way or another, if I have the wrong premise in my life, I will not be able to achieve what I had hoped for. In other words, my premise will ultimately disappoint. and I will become a frustrated believer who, although I love God and believe Him, in Him, I will not experience the victory that is actually mine. And it'll lead to a great deal of frustration. And the reason for that frustration is because I'm doing everything that I know I should be doing, but I'm not experiencing anything that I know I should be experiencing. Because I'm walking in the wrong premise. And so when I walk in the wrong premise, I become a very unhappy believer. Because it's not working for me. Now, what is the right premise? Well, in part two we talked about the right premise. Identifying who God is towards me, and then identifying who I am before God is the right premise. But really, even if I do that, it might do me no good at all. And that's a difficult place to be. Now, if you would turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's start with verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it. This is not a good place to be. Fear God. Fear this. This is something to be afraid of. That the promise that was left for us by God, that we should fall short of that promise and not enter into that rest that is afforded by that promise. What kind of promises will bring me into the rest? Well, we talked about them earlier. The promises that are like stuff like, I will complete that which I have begun in you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That is a promise. Like, I cannot experience my victory, Lord, and I am now getting anxious. And God says, He who began a good work in you shall complete it. That is a promise from God, and I can rest in that promise. Or maybe I'm someone who gets condemned easily. Maybe I see my failures too quickly, and maybe they are too prominent in my eyes. I am not entering into a promise when that happens. I am falling short of the promise that says, I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'm falling short of the promise that says, you are more than victorious. You are more than a conqueror. You're falling short of the promise that thinks Philippians 4:8 thoughts toward me. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, true, holy. And I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. But those are the nature of God's promises towards me. Like, right thinking is holy thinking before God. And holy, I don't mean like some you know, fresco painting or something with some guy with a little, you know, ring-shaped beanie on his head. I'm talking about holy before Him, full and complete with His perfection and His completion in it, in me. I'm falling short of that promise, and because I've fallen short of that promise, I didn't enter into the rest of that promise. God's promises are given for the purpose of us being able to enter into God's rest in those promises. Now, there are thousands upon thousands of promises given by God. That means there are thousands upon thousands of rests given by God. Because I can enter into the rest of every single promise that He gave me. There is no condemnation. If I am condemned, I do not enter into the rest of that promise. I do not enter into that promise itself. And I have fallen short of that promise. I have fallen short of the promise that says if your heart condemns you, then God is greater than your heart. And I cannot enter into the rest of that promise because I have fallen short of that promise. So the word of God continues in verse 2 and says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." See, when I enter into the rest of God's promises, what I'm really essentially doing is I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. I'm trusting that the promise of God is an effectual promise towards me, and that it can effectually change who I am, or it can effectually bring peace to my soul, or it can effectually take care of my situation. I am trusting that He will fight my battles if there is a battle to be fought. But if I do not rest in that promise, then I fall short of that promise, and I will try to fight the battles that only God can fight. And if I pick up the battle, then God will let me fight it, and He will stand aside because He will not violate my free volition. But if I simply rest in the promises of God and stand still, knowing that by standing still I will see the salvation of the Lord, that I don't have to be afraid, then I will enter into the rest of the promise and God will fight my battle. And so I can have rest. Now how do I enter into that rest? Well, I enter into the rest by not making the mistake that many believers do. And Paul was talking about it here when he said, "But the word preached did not profit them." There was no advantage or benefit from the word that they received, although it was the word of God through Paul the Apostle. I mean, Pauline doctrine is the doctrine of the Christian church. We live on Pauline doctrine. But it is possible for the word of God, albeit it may be anointed, albeit it may be rich, albeit it may be powerful and quick, it is possible for me to get no benefit and profit from that doctrine. And the very simple problem is this: not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is the foundational premise of the Christian life. When the word comes by hearing, it produces faith, but it only produces faith if my volition responds positively to the word that I hear. In other words, I decide what I believe. Now, that may not be a natural thing. My emotions and my sight may not agree. And usually, emotions and sight, which are simply aspects of the old sin nature, will not agree. Because the Word of God, in order for me to agree with the Word of God, I've got to pick up a cross. Well, if I don't pick up a cross, I will not agree with the Word of God because my flesh will not want to be crucified. So what happens? So my flesh does not agree. And I don't mix faith with what I hear. Now, if I don't mix faith with what I hear, then that faith cannot have an effectual work in me. I will not trust the promises of God, and I will not enter into God's rest, albeit I am a believer. See, this is one of the reasons why believers are not victorious in their walk, why believers do not become overcomers, why people can't get over their hang-ups, because they don't mix faith with what they hear. Like some people, you can be in the best church with the best preacher in the world, but some people still will not grow because they have not mixed faith with what they heard. Therefore, the word that was taught did not profit them. So I walk in faith and I mix faith with what I hear, and it produces rest in me, because what I hear are the promises of God towards me. The promises of God are revelations of God, of aspects of God's nature and character. That's why there are so many thousands given, because God's nature and character is so big. But yet every single one of these promises is yea and amen and for me. But as a believer, I don't have to necessarily enter into the rest of those promises because I don't believe. And so as a believer, I live in unbelief. And my own testimony then becomes unbelievable. I think that is one of the reasons why it was Christians for the longest time that kept me from Christ. Because their faith was not believable. I did not believe that they actually had the faith they professed. And the reason why I did not believe it is because they did not have the faith that they professed. They did not enter into the rest of those promises, and so they felt like they had to produce some kind of an effect, some kind of a result in their own lives, and they got to be what I called Christianese. But that's not entering into the rest of God's promises. You see, when I enter into the rest of God's promises, I don't strive anymore. I mix faith with what I hear, and it profits me. And all of a sudden, when the Word of God says that I am forgiven, I know that I am forgiven. All of a sudden, when God says that He is for me, I know that He is for me and not against me. All of a sudden, I know that if God says, "Ask and you shall receive," I will be able to ask because I know I will receive. All of a sudden, I know that when He says that if I believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of that, then come to Him, then I will come to Him because I believe He will reward me for it. And I will not be afraid of God in the negative sense, in the wrong kind of fear, the fear that has torment. I'll enter into the rest of God's promises, and anxiety and hang-ups and nervous conditions and all these things that come with the flesh start to disappear. Because I've entered into throne promises. The promises of God have authority because they are God's Word. So I enter into a promise, not only something that is for me from God that produces rest in my soul, but it is also there to produce an effectual result. It will actually produce something in my soul. It'll build a structure in my soul, and I can rest in that structure. You know what it's like? It's like taking a house and putting furniture in it. You can have the best house in the world, but if you have no furniture in it, or if the furniture is no good, there is no rest in that house. So what I do with the Word of God, the promises of God, they are the furniture of my soul. They are that place where I can lay down and say, "Okay, now I'm relaxed." Where I can cease from my own labors, when I can cease from my own efforts and my own, my own trials, when I can cease from trying to produce my own righteousness, and simply rest in God's righteousness and who He is and what He's done for me. I like the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. That means the end is already in place. It's like a path. It's like a road. Let's say you go down the highway and you want to go to Chicago. Well, how many people believe that the highway will take them to Chicago if they're on the right highway? I think it will. But the believer lives as though the road will not take him there. The believer lives like the path will somehow fall out from under him, like the somehow there is no structure there with which he can, on which he can walk and rest and be confident that it will support him and that it will take him to his desired goal. But that is not true. If I take the highway to Chicago, I will get to Chicago. Well, God knows the beginning from the end. The road is in place. I'm walking along that road. The path is there. Now I'm walking on that path. There is structure on that path. It is a real. It is real. God has seen the end of it. The end of it is me being conformed to the image of Christ. That is the end of that path. It's almost like the Romans road idea. All roads lead to Rome. Well, every believer's life is preordained by God to conform them to the image of Christ. But what happens to the believers, they don't trust the promises of God, so they stop walking along the path. And they say, God, I don't trust the path that you're taking me along because I don't really understand it. I'm going to make up my own path. And now they're walking down a road that really has no foundation, in fact, because that road is a road that they are making up as they go along. There is no end to that road. There is no destination. There is only a vague sense of what I hope for, but not what I can define. God has defined the path, God has defined the destination, and God has defined the results. The path is the way of life. The destination is the kingdom of God within me. The result is the image of Christ produced in me. It's a real path. It's not a path that anyone is making up as they go. It's a path that was built before the world began. And I can trust God's promises and I can enter into His rest and I can walk down that path. Now, as I walk down that path, what happens? As I trust God, what happens? As I'm resting in the promises, things start to change. You see, a lot of believers believe that in order to be acceptable to God, they have to produce something. No, the only way that I can be acceptable to God is to stop trying to produce something. You see, when I get out of the way, then God can work in me. As long as I'm in the way, He can get past me. I'm in the way. But if I simply get out of the way, trust God to do it, He's going to come in and do it. So I don't try to do it myself. I don't try to change myself. I let God and His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change me from inside out. And all of a sudden, the person who might have been an alcoholic or a drug addict, or who might have had some hang-ups or problems or whatever, or who might have had a temper or some kind of a overbearing, you know, overpowering sin, whatever it was that they were living in, all of a sudden God starts dealing with that. Or somebody who was living in deep emotional wounds, God starts healing those wounds. Why? Because they got out of the way, started believing the promises of God, and God came in and took care of it and changed who they are. You see, I cannot give myself a new heart. Like, can you imagine the patient in the operating room say, okay, now, where's the scalpel? And the doctor looks at him, what you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to fix my heart. Where's the scalpel? And the doctor says, no, that's my job. No, I know it's your job, but I'm going to do it myself. Where's the scalpel? The doctor says, have you been to medical school? No, don't need to. I can figure it out. Where's the scalpel? And you know what happens? The guy cuts himself and it hurts worse than it started. But if I simply go to sleep and let the surgeon do his work, I rest as the surgeon changes my heart. Well, if I rest in the promises of God and let God do His work, while I'm resting in those promises are effectual in my heart and they change who I am. And my identity becomes the identity of Christ, a new heart. Because I've rested in the promises of God by mixing faith with what I've heard. So I've entered into faith rest. And when I have a new heart from God, after having entered into faith rest, after having mixed faith with what I heard, rested in those promises, rested in God's Word, rested in who God is and who God's nature is, after I've rested in that and He gave me a new heart, what's the result? I have God's heart. Now, if I have God's heart, I don't have my old heart. I have a new heart. I have God's heart. God's heart is not a heart that is a fleshly heart. God's heart is a heart that has His nature and His character in me. So by entering into faith rest, simply getting out of the way, resting in God's promises by mixing faith with what I heard, God gives me that new heart, and that new heart produces things in me. And what does it produce? Well, what does it have in it? The new heart has the law written on it. I had a stony heart, and now I have a new heart with the law of God written on it. So I don't actually have to produce any kind of effort of my own righteousness. I don't have to try anything. God simply gives me through faith rest a new heart, and that new heart causes me to live in faith obedience to God. And now I simply obey, not because I'm trying to work something up, and not because it's a law to me, and not because the Bible said it, okay, I have to do it, I guess. No. Now I obey God because that's what my heart says to do. It's a new heart. My heart says, I love God, and I'm going to love you. And when that's written on my heart, which is the completion of the law, then I have God's nature pouring out of me. And as God's nature pours out of me, instead of having an attitude or being worried or being anxious or being scared or being angry or being frustrated or being whatever, I'm one, resting. Two, have a new heart. And three, the opposite of those things is pouring out, the love of God. And so I enter into a situation that's difficult, or maybe somebody does something that's unkind to me, and my response is that I love them. Not because it's a religious performance, not because I'm working it up, and not because I ought to, but because I've entered into faith rest by mixing faith with what I've heard, and it profits me. And when the Word of God comes in there, and I mix faith with it and start resting in the Word of God, then piece by piece my heart is transformed. Oh, it's not instant. It does take a process. But it does happen. And all of a sudden, the person who is very sour or very angry or bitter or hurt or whatever becomes very sweet. Why? Because it's God's character shining through. But no, believers, we feel like we've got to do it ourselves. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, do it yourself. Perform your righteousness. That's not one of the commandments, not even of all the 400 some odd laws. It's not one of them. Perform your own righteousness. The only thing it says is work out your salvation. Do you know what it means to work out your salvation? Well, how did you get saved? By grace. Walk in grace. And you're working out your salvation. The promises say, I'm not condemned. So if I fail, I'm not condemned. I rest in that promise. I isolate the failure. I confess it to God. And I go on. I don't continue in that. That would be failing grace. But I simply go on. God, I sinned. I don't even have to tell God I'm sorry. I just agree with Him. God, that was sin. I don't have to ask Him, oh God, forgive me, that was sin. I've already been forgiven. That's not the issue. But simply, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? God, I agree with you. This was sin. I isolate it. I forget it. Forsake it. Go on. So the believer who has faith rest in God's promises of no condemnation, when that believer fails, that believer has like instant recovery. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, oh God, I failed. And recovery right there, like he never failed. No guilt, no condemnation, no worry, no anxiety, No bad feelings. I failed. And go on. Keep walking with God. Oh, He hasn't dropped you. He hasn't let you go. You're in His hands. He hasn't like gone, oops, broken your egg, like an egg on the floor. No. He still has you in His hands. By the way, that's where you were all along. It's not like you fell into His hands. It's like you're just sitting there. You failed? Well, you're still there. Doing well? You're still there. Having a tough day? You're still there. Having a good day? You're still there. No one has plucked them out of my hands. In John chapter 10. Including you. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hands either. Unless you can jump out of the universe, you can't pluck yourself out of God's hands. So when I walk in faith rest, I can walk in faith obedience. I don't worry about my hang-ups. I don't worry about my problems. I don't worry about the giants in the land. God simply says, I'm more than able. What giants? They're grasshoppers. God is more than able. I don't worry about the mountain in front of me. I simply look to God who's going to make my way straight. And then I look behind me and I find there was no mountain at all. It was simply a straight path. The mountain was an illusion. Satan likes to do that to us sometimes, I think, but also our flesh and our own imaginations like to do that too. The world likes to do that. Oh, you can't do that. Do you know what that means? Yeah, that means that God will do it for me. Today, on Grace Hour, which is our church's radio program, there was a guy called in from Romania. He said, I believe I'm called to Bible college and I've been accepted to the college and I believe that God will simply bring in the money that I need to do it. So I'll see you there in the fall. He didn't have a dime. But he's walking in faith rest, knowing that faithful is He who called you who will also do it. You see, if I am called into something, I don't worry about how am I going to make it happen. I simply rest in the fact that God will order my steps in order to make it happen. If I'm called into something, I'm not anxious about what do I do, what do I do. I simply rest in God's promises, rest in the Word of God that I have received, walk in faith obedience, and God will take me into wherever I need to go. I don't get anxious, I get restful. You see, faith rest produces faith obedience in the believer. Why? Because the believer develops God's heart. One, the believer develops God's heart toward himself. Two, the believer develops God's heart to other people. And three, the believer receives God's heart for the situation. Well, when I have God's heart toward myself, I don't condemn myself. You know, that feeling short of, like I'm falling short somehow, or like I'm not measuring up, or I'm less than, or I'm just not acceptable, that's just another way that my heart condemns me. God is greater than that. He is greater than whatever my heart says. My heart may say that I am guilty, but God says, I take your guilt upon me, and now you are pure. Now you are holy. Now you have my innocence and I've taken your guilt. And I accept that by faith. I say, okay, God, I believe that. And because I believe it, I rest in it. And my heart no longer condemns me. I no longer feel less than. I feel loved by God. And that becomes who I am. That's my identity through faith rest. You see, I need to mix faith with what I hear if it's going to profit me. If I'm going to grow, I need to mix faith with what I hear. If I'm going to experience victory, I will only experience victory by believing that the victory is already mine, by mixing faith with what I hear. If I'm going to be transformed as a believer, it's going to be because I have mixed faith with what I hear. Why do you think it is impossible to please God without faith? Because I cannot experience anything that He has for me apart from that faith. If I do not mix faith with the promises, I do not experience the promises. Like, how would you like if you told, let's say you all are parents, and you told your child, I love you, and they said, I don't believe you. That will break your heart. Because you love them. That's called not mixing faith. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And we believers say, I don't believe you, God. When did I say that? When were you fearful? Perfect love casts out fear. When were you anxious? When did you worry? When were you angry? When were you wounded or offended? Saying to God, I don't believe you. That's not to condemn. That's just to wake up. Did you know that you are loved by God? Did you know that the Creator of the universe loves you enough that He sacrificed Himself? Did you know that the all-powerful God laid down His life for you? Did you believe it? He did. Did you know you are the apple of His eye? No matter what state you're in, you are the apple of His eye. Did you know that? Did you know He will withhold no good thing from you? It doesn't matter if you are in the worst of sin. He will still not withhold any good thing from you. Did you know He will never condemn you? Did you know that He will never leave you or forsake you? Did you know that His promises can be trusted? Did you know that He's not a man that He could lie? God cannot lie. He doesn't have the ability to... The all-powerful, all-knowing God, there is something He cannot do. He cannot lie and He cannot deny Himself. Did you know that to deny you, God would have to deny Himself something He is not capable of? Did you know that He will not leave you nor forsake you? And it doesn't matter how bad it gets, and it doesn't matter whose fault it is. It can be your fault 100% through and through. You caused the whole thing to happen, and He still will not forsake you. Did you know if you make your bed in hell, He will find you there and He will be there with you? You see, you are when I trust God, I am not simply trusting some being out there who I do not know or whose heart I cannot have. When I trust God, I am trusting the One who, one, created the universe and, two, laid down His life for me. I'm trusting the One who says that if anything at all, no matter what happens, His love for me will never pass away. It can be diminished in no way. His favor toward me can be diminished in no way. This is who I trust when I put my trust in God. This is why I can trust the promises of God, why I can mix faith with what I hear. Because one, He has the power to back it up, and He has the heart to be for me. Did you know that no matter who's involved or what happened, God is for you? Regardless of the other guy, He's for you. He's on your side. But you don't realize what I did. I don't care what you did. God took care of it. He's on your side. Like, God is the one who is on your side. Even if you become a murderer, He's still on your side. And even if I become a murderer and Satan attacks me and accuses me, God will still rebuke Satan. He's got filthy garments, God. The Lord rebuke you. Angel, give him new garments. No matter how low I fall, how bad it gets, how deep I go, He will not leave me there. He will pursue me. Did you know that when you fail, God is actively watching for you? Did you know when you stop trusting God, He grabs you?
That's what He did, right?
He grabbed Peter. The moment he stopped trusting God, He grabbed Peter. And it was a pretty good grip, because he didn't sink. Peter was no small guy. He was a strong, big guy. Grabbed him right away, and he wouldn't sink. Did you know that no matter what your decisions are, even if you like do the worst thing you can possibly imagine, that He will make you stand before Him, and stand you will. You will not be cast down. You will not fail. You will stand. He will cause you to stand. If He has to take you home, He's going to cause you to stand. He will not let us fall. Did you know that you cannot be forsaken by God? It is literally an impossible thought, an impossible task to be forsaken by God. You see, I don't trust some stranger. I'm trusting God. And His promises are yea and amen. And they are for me. This is how I can have faith rest. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, the Word of God says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God." How is grace and peace multiplied? As I get to know God. Not as I do things for God. Not as I start performing. Not as I try to make it happen or establish my righteousness. As I get to know God, grace and peace are multiplied. "And of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How did He do it? Did I have to perform it? Did I have to earn it? Did I have to do it? No. It was His power that gave it to me. It was not my strength. It was not my will. It was God's power that gave it to me. What is so great in me that it can overpower God? If you can find something, then maybe He cannot produce it in you. But I have a feeling you can't find it. Because He is the Creator and we are the created. So there is nothing in me that can overcome the power of God. What is it in my heart that is too difficult, that is too far for God to touch? What wound do I have that He cannot heal? What fear do I have that He cannot comfort me in? What problem do I have that He cannot cause me to be more than victorious in? It is by His power. What element of my disposition cannot be transformed by His love? There is none. It's by God's power, not by mine. And His power is greater than mine. "According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Not just great and precious promises, exceeding, beyond. Not just a little beyond, but like quantum leaps beyond being great and precious. Those are God's promises toward us. that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to know how to overcome that problem that really bugs you? It's in the precious promises of God. The exceeding great and precious promises that He will perform it using His power, not mine. And I can simply trust, relax, and have faith and live in faith rest. Receive His life and then have His life outflowing from me, and that becomes faith obedience. And it's through mixing faith with what I hear. See, when God imparts the Word of God and I simply believe, then it changes who I am. I can rest in it, and I can have a walk with Him where I walk in the power of the Spirit, where His nature is revealed through me, where His life is poured out from me, and where I experience His life in me. And I walk from faith rest to faith obedience. Amen.